Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Tonight, what a journey it's been through the book of Joshua, right? We're getting close to the end. After tonight, we've got about two more chapters left. And then we got another one under our belts. But we have seen God do a great work here. We have seen miracles in nature with the parting of the Jordan in chapter 3. Miracles in battle in chapter 6, making the walls of Jericho just come tumbling down. We've seen the faithful servants of God with Rahab protecting the spies in chapter 2. We've seen Caleb, 85 years old to date, and he's going, I'm just as strong as when I was young. He's ready to do battle for the Lord because he knows that the Lord is truly his strength. But we've also seen the unfaithful, haven't we? We've seen Achan's sin in chapter 7 and the following lost there at Ai. And we also saw the failure of the children of Israel to follow God's command in chapter 9 to wipe out all of God's enemies. In fact, they even made a pact with the Gibeonites without seeking the Lord's advice. Always a bad thing, right? To not seek the Lord first. But through all these things, there has been one constant theme throughout Joshua. God keeps his promises. In college, when I was there umpteen years ago, but a lot of years ago, there were only three of us in our department that confessed to be Christians. And we'd get together regularly every week, and we'd made a commitment. We made a commitment to just follow Jesus in everything that we do and be obedient to God's word. And the key word there, we were committed. Well, let me tell you today that God is committed to keeping his promises. God is committed to finish the good work that he started in each of us. God is committed to not leave us orphans, to never leave us or forsake us. And God is committed that when we sin, and we will, but if we confess that sin, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God then is the ultimate promise keeper, isn't he? Amen. Amen. Well, that's what the book of Joshua is all about. God keeping his promises. Now, tonight we'll be covering three chapters. Woo! Joshua 20 through 22. Well, you've got a little handout there, and I hopefully everybody got one. Yeah, it's going to help me out tonight. Get through all those. And we're, before getting into chapter 20, which you can start turning to Joshua now, find 20 and go past 20 to 21 for right now. In fact, go up to verse 43. We're going to start right at the heart of Joshua. Now, some commentators have called this the key verse to the book of Joshua. So if you would, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 21, verse 43, and we'll go through 45. Would you mind standing for the reading of God's word? Yeah? Yeah. Just quick, set down your coffee. We got this. All right. Verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. The Lord then gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All had come to pass. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness. Father, even in our inability and the children of Israel's inability to follow your commands, Father, you were still faithful. Father, we just ask that you be our teacher tonight. Just open up our hearts to your word and just lay it upon us that we may ingest your word and learn and be transformed from it. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the Lord, verse 43, gave to Israel all the land of which he swore to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. There's three important verbs there. In fact, you might want to underline them if you have a little highlighter. It said, the Lord gave, they took, and then they dwelt. It was a three-phase process. The Lord gave them an incredible gift. It was nothing that they had earned, but it was the gift of their own land. Now, if someone gives you a gift, Pam and I, by the way, we just finished celebrating our 34th wedding anniversary. Yeah. Praise God. How she's put up with me this long. I don't know. Hey, it's all him, right, honey? But when you get married, people always give you stuff, right? Yeah, I mean, things you always get. You get a toaster, right? You get a toaster. They're kind of cheap. They know you'll put it to good use. You get a can opener, right? And so someone gives you a gift, and you've got this package, and it's all wrapped up nice, and there it is out on the table, and you get married. Well, first thing, unless you receive it, it's worthless, right? And then unless we take that gift and then we open it up, again, it's still useless. And then finally, unless we take that gift, open it up and go, ah, it's a can opener. And then you put it on your counter and you start opening cans with it. Well, that's what happened with Israel. The Lord gave them a gift. But it wasn't just a gift that was to sit there. They had to actually take that land, didn't they? They had to receive that gift that God gave them. They had to kind of work for it. Although God was going to be their strength, on their side, working for them, telling them what to do every step of the way, they still had to receive that gift. And then finally, we get to see they dwelt in it. They had to make that land then their own. And I'll tell you, God has given each one of us just incredible gifts. From artistry, from singing. Maybe you're good with math. Maybe you're good at gymnastics, right? Yay, right? But God has given each one of us incredible gifts. And the thing is, not just to take that gift, but we have to put it into use for his kingdom. The Lord gave the people the gift of their own land. They had to conquer it. They had to open up that present. Then they had to make it their own and dwell in it. Then in verse 44, it says, the Lord then gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. You know what? This is where we find the greatest rest in our life and the greatest satisfaction also in our lives, when we rest in those gifts that God has given each of us. We open the gifts that God has given us. Then we use those gifts to bring him glory, bring him honor. And then we're exactly where God wants us to be. We rest in him, knowing that he's right beside us. He's empowering us, dwelling in us, anointing that work that we have done for him, because he has first blessed us with those gifts. And then in verse 45, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And why did these good things come to pass? Because God is faithful to his promises. God is the ultimate promise keeper. So let's go back with three chapters to really cover tonight. Back to chapter 20. Chapter 20 is going to cover the cities of refuge. Then chapter 21 is going to cover the cities of the Levites. And chapter 22 is a cool chapter. And in fact, you'll want to go back to this whenever you have a problem with your parents, a boss, with your wife, even with your pastor. I'll tell you, you know what? This is a good chapter to review of how to resolve conflicts. Now, in the previous seven chapters up until chapter 20, Joshua has been dividing up the land between the 12 tribes, seeking God's will through the casting of lots. Pastor George, if you remember, it was so cool to hear his wife was out, you know, visiting him. We've been praying about that together at Talbot, but so neat to hear she came out last week, and I can't wait to meet her. But he explained the casting of lots pretty well. So with that in mind, let's not get much into it. But basically, God made those allotments for the people. In chapter 20, we see the cities of refuge. So chapter 21st, let's take the whole chapter. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint yourself cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses. And by the way, just side note, this was back in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 19. I made those references on the back side of your handout, just so you could go back to them if you felt so enthralled about that. But that, and verse 3, that the slayer then, who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally, and those are the key words, accidentally or unintentionally, may flee there. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of the city, they shall take him into the city as one of them, and give him a place that he might dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but he did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is a high priest in those days. Watch that, the high priest. We're going to come back to that. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjar Arba, which is Hebron in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer and the wilderness on the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead, from the tribe of Gad and Golan and Bashan, and the tribe of Manasseh. And verse 9, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So let's look at the map. Pull out your map. This is going to be my cheat sheet. Couple things to note. Couple things. Cities of refuge are on the left side. And then you have to the right, that's going to be our east side. And then to the left is the west side. Yeah? So, first thing to note with these cities, there were three on each side of the Jordan, evenly spaced, and no city was more than 40 miles away from any other part of the nation. So a man fleeing from anywhere on this map had a place of refuge to go. Kind of cool that God provided that areas. Now, these were cities that were designed by God to protect the slayer who accidentally, unintentionally kills a person. Today, we would call this manslaughter as opposed to murder, right? Deuteronomy describes the unintentional killing like this. Suppose you were out in the woods, chopping some wood, and the head of the axe comes off and kills the person behind you. Yeah, you could see that was unintentional, right? No malice was involved, no anger was involved, no hatred. It was just an accidental death. Still, this man needed protection from one of the original Avengers. You guys see the Avengers movie? Yeah, this was one of the original Avengers. In the Bible, this was the Avenger of blood, right? Verse 3, you can see it right there. The Hebrew word, though, is goel. And it means the redeemer, the deliverer. He was the next of kin, and it was his charge. If his brother, sister, let's say it was his dad, was killed by accident or intentional, it was his job to deliver the accused up for judgment. Now, he wasn't supposed to take, technically, you know, that judgment into his own hands, but in the heat of the moment, God knew his people. They get worked up. These are Israelites. These are fighting men. You killed my brother. I'm going to come after you. And so the guy takes off for the city of refuge so that justice might happen there. God provided that means for them. According to the Jewish tradition, the roads leading to these cities of refuge were kept in excellent condition. The bridges covered the deep ravines so that runners seeking refuge wouldn't stumble along the way. Signs were also posted along the way. In fact, some of the commentators even say that people were there standing on the side of saying, "This way to refuge, this way to refuge." Hey, we need a guy with those signs out there for us, right? The big sign, "This way to refuge." Okay. Now, yeah. Note also that the runners, they just couldn't run to any city, could they? They had to go to the city of refuge, the city that God had ordained until judgment could be determined between accidental death or murder. In the case of murder, they were actually turned over to the Avenger of Blood, the next of kin, and he had every right to take that man's life. It was said also that the gates of the city were open 24 hours a day, unlike most of the cities that at night they'd close them up shut from bandits and stuff. Well, these gates of the cities of refuge were open 24/7, that any person running away, seeking the safety of the city, might find refuge there. Take another look quickly at verse 9. These were cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them. These cities of refuge weren't meant just for the children of Israel, but they were meant for the stranger who dwelt among them as well. All men, then, both Jews and travelers, found protection in these cities. If they had, that is, if they had killed a person unintentionally. One cool thing, verse 6, that if a person had killed a person unintentionally, he didn't have to stay there forever. But at the death of the high priest, suddenly he was pardoned and allowed to return home. There was a time limit. So a person that had been in the city of refuge, killed a person unintentionally, the avenger of blood is waiting outside the city. You know what? When the high priest dies, suddenly everybody's pardoned. That avenger of blood can no longer claim that man's life. What a beautiful picture this is of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is only Him that we find refuge. No other city, no other name. We find safety from punishment of sin and death. And we as believers are like those signposts on the road. We are like those men standing there, this way to refuge, this way to safety, this way to life. It's the only place of forgiveness for our sins, found only in Jesus Christ. It is in the death, then, of the high priest, Jesus, that we are released, that we are pardoned, that we find life eternal. God's refuge, then, found only in Jesus, is meant for all mankind, sinners and saints alike. And here's the point. Here's the main point, guys. The cities of refuge provided a planned demonstration of God's grace without taking anything away from God's law. That's what God did for us through Jesus Christ. It was God's ultimate demonstration of His love, of His planned grace, that we might not remain dead in our sin. God will not turn away anyone who sincerely seeks Him, but He desires that all should be saved and find eternal life in Jesus, God's only Son. Chapter 21. Again, we're going to use our little map in just a little bit, so bring it out. This one we're going to do a flyover, and I'll show you what I mean. So, just quick survey of 21 without getting too bogged down. In each of the verses, you're going to see some commonalities. You're going to see the tribe called out, the name of the city, and that all these cities included common land. So we're just going to read the first three verses. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar, the priest, to Joshua, the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock." So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance and the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands. So get out your map again. Right side now. 48 cities. Kind of see them there. Note that out of these 48, six of these are actually the cities of refuge. So they're all technically, even the cities of refuge, are Levitical cities. But notice how they're strategically located, where God has placed them. Look at cities like Jahaz, Kedemoth, Bezer. They're right there on the border of major thoroughfares to where paganism can come through that area. And God provided those areas, those Levitical cities, to help protect the people from this paganism. Generally, there were 4 to 5 Levitical cities in every tribe. Manasseh, you have the east side and the west side, each had 2, so it still equals 4 total. But the Levites then themselves were the priests. They were the pastors of the day, pastors of Israel. Their earthly possessions were to be minimal. They didn't own the land. They didn't own the common ground. They didn't even run the cities. Now, these common lands were used for things like pasturing and planting and growing very minimal goods for their own personal use, but never for sale. And I think it's really cool to note that God did not just allocate one area for his spiritual warriors to live in, right? He didn't say, this is the land of the Levites, and say, and there's all the priests, and they're all maybe centrally located. But no, God spread them out throughout the land, through these 48 cities, that all of his people might be spiritually fed and led. What a great lesson this is for us, right? In fact, 1 Peter 2:9 says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has placed you where you are in your life, whether it's at Jack in the Box or big corporation, right? God may have planted you in the spot that you're resisting and saying, Lord, these guys do not love you in this office. I cannot stand being around them anymore. But I'll tell you, God has strategically placed your life in that situation to bring light to that situation, to bring God's love and his patience to that situation. If not you, then who? We are the ones that are called to bring the spiritual feeding of those people, to bring God's love to those people, to teach them about a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of forgiveness. Pastor Bill has said it time and time again that our mission field is not here at the church, is it? It's out there. And wherever God has placed you strategically, I'll tell you, he's placed you there at this moment in your life for a reason, to touch lives, to show them a visual representation of Jesus Christ, and through you, they might know our Lord and come to an eternity, a real life of abundance through him. In verses 43 through 45, one more time, just because I love it so much. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. The Lord gave to them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. This is our God. This is the ultimate promise keeper. There's so much more we could say. In fact, those 3 verses I could do a whole night on, right? I mean, there's just so much to work on. But one more chapter. Here we go. Chapter 22, verse 1. This is the cool part. You'll notice some listings on the back there, but we'll get to those. Verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren all these many days up to this day, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given you rest, given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now, therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to you on the other side of the Jordan. Joshua here just gave those 2.5 tribes a hearty well done. You're right. Thumbs up. You did good. That was Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And you can kind of see those three tribes on the east side of the Jordan here by the cities of refuge. Kind of check those out. Those are the three on the east side of the Jordan. Now, they had technically already received their inheritance through Moses, yet they chose to fight alongside their brothers for 7 years, risking everything, risking life, family, their kids. They had been completely faithful and obedient to both God and to Joshua. Now they were rightly receiving their full inheritance and the spoils that came along from the war. But before they go, Joshua is going to give them both a warning and a blessing. Verse 5. But take heed, careful heed, in fact, to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them, and he sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession to Bashan, and to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren to the side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents. I mean, come on, they had worked for it too. With very much livestock, with silver and with gold, with bronze and iron, with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, that is on the west side, to go to the country of Gilead, which is on the east side, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And they lived happily ever after, right? Right? Lived happily ever after? No, not going to happen. Not in real life. You have real life here. You have real people. That means, sadly, real conflict. It's going to happen, right? We're all human. In marriage, honey, does it happen? Okay, don't answer that. Yeah, it happens with fathers, sons, happens with brothers and sisters, our bosses. Yeah, conflict, it's just gonna happen. Fortunately, God gave us the greatest conflict resolution handbook of them all. This book in my hand, the Bible. This is the greatest conflict resolution handbook. When you want to see what to do, see what the Lord has to say. Pray about it. Seek his will. Tonight, we're going to be going over just one of those passages that helps us in times of conflict. I've listed some points on the back here. You can kind of look at those. Kind of check them out as we're going through it. So verse 10, the conflict begins. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Note that there's nothing in Scripture that states that it's a sin to build an altar. Not even a great, impressive altar. It's worshiping the altar. Worshiping that which was carved into the altar. That's idolatry. That is the sin. We don't worship this church, do we? We don't worship the church. We worship Jesus. True worship, though, is not a place. It is not a location. It is a condition of your heart. It's a heart filled with love for our Savior. Scripture did not state that they had carved pagan images on the altar. They had not offered up sacrifices to Baal or Moloch. The west side, though, they jumped to conclusions. And this was their West Side Story. Jets and the Sharps, right? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Verse 11. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, you know, let's, time out. Did you hear that right? Now the children of Israel heard someone say, that sounds like hearsay to me, you know, hearsay. Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Okay, before knocking down the west side, you know what? Let's give them a few props. First thing, they were trying to be true to God's word. They remembered what God had told them. To have no other gods before me, to make no other graven images. But they completely jumped the gun here. They jumped to conclusions. They didn't even seek God's advice. You know, really? Really? You know, sometimes you go, really? Right? My daddy always told me, I'm the youngest of 10 kids, and my daddy always said, too soon we get old, too late we get smart. And I'll tell you, let's see if they learn this time, right? They're getting kind of old. Let's see if they learn something. Verse 13, then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest of the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, that was on the west side of Jordan, into the land of Gilead on the east side of the Jordan. Verse 14, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler from each of the chief of the house of the tribe of Israel, and one was the head of the house of the father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? Now, the sin of Peor, if you're wondering, this goes back to Numbers 25. When the children of Israel, they were resting in the land for a bit there, And they took for themselves wives from the Moabites. And then they started doing something foolish. They started worshiping their gods of Baal. And God then, because he was angry, man, he sent a great plague over that land. God then ordered the men who had taken the Moabite women as their wives. He had all of them killed. 24,000 men died at that instant by the hands of their own brothers. Phinehas himself remembers that day really well because he had a man and his wife come into his tent and he had to kill them himself. He did not want to repeat that tragedy again. He remembered how painful that was to the whole nation of Israel. In verse 18, Phinehas warns them again, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be if you rebel today against the Lord. He's reminding them that tomorrow he, that is God, will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Note their sin here. Their sin would affect the whole nation of Israel. God was holding them corporately responsible for any sin. Remember the sin of Achan in chapter 7? Phinehas will remind them of that sin later. The sin isn't just going to punish them. It's going to hurt the whole nation as a whole. In verse 19, he says, nevertheless, if this land in your possession is unclean, that is too filled with idolatry, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. He then pleads with them, but do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, your brothers, right? By building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity, in his sin. The sin of Achan caused the death of 32 men there at Ai, and then also the devastation of his entire family and all of his possessions. And yet Phinehas said, you know what, brother, if your land is unclean, hey, come over to the west side, man. We're brothers. We'll share the land with you. He was saying, look, if this is too unclean, if you can't stay away from worshiping these pagan gods, you know what? Okay, I get it. Come over here. We'll cleanse the land later, but come over here into the place of safety. And this is the cool response from the east side. Verse 21. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods. Let's pause here quickly for a second. The east side tribes like to learn a fancy word? Fancy word tonight? Yeah. Transjordan. That means on the other side of the Jordan. So instead of the east side, we can say the Transjordan tribes. It's a new term for me this week, right? Transjordan. So the Transjordan tribes, they were using three different words for God in Hebrew. They were using the word El, Elohim, and Jehovah to make a point. They were saying, oh, guys, the Lord, you know, our master, of whom we serve, the Lord God, eternal creator, maker of all things, King of kings, Lord of lords. You know, that God that we both serve and know and love, which we both worship. Verse 22, he knows. And let Israel itself know that if it is rebellion or if it is treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. He said, you know what? Kill us right here where we stand if this is true. Verse 23, but if we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord or to offer it burnt offerings or grain offerings or to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself then require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, two key words, for fear, for a reason, saying, and this is the reason why they built it. In time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? There's a big river between us, right? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Do you think they were starting to go, aha, aha, right, right? They were starting to go, oh, you know, starting to backpedal here. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness. Remember the rocks they put on the side of the Jordan? Yeah, that reminded them. It was just going to be like that, a reminder. It would let, may it be a witness between you and us and to our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us, to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord God, which is before his tabernacle. And as fast as this conflict began, it was over, right? They stood firm on God's word, the west side. They sought restoration. They didn't come and just immediately attack them. They sought restoration, not retaliation. They reached out with love and compassion first, seeking the truth of what is this all about? Do you not remember these things of our past? And they gently reminded them of the consequences of sin. Then, of course, at the end, they were quick to restore fellowship, right? It's like nothing ever happened. And verse 30, now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words of the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Oh, man, they were happy. Our brothers hadn't slipped. In fact, they were securing our fellowship, securing it for future generations to come. How cool is that? This is a great thing, Verse 31, then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, on the other side of the river, to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle, to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. The nation of Israel was now divided by the Jordan River, and yet they believed in the same God. A river could not separate them. They held fast onto God's promises for the whole nation, and they dwelt in the land as brothers. You can close up your Bibles. Now, one last closing word. There are 30 to 40,000 different denominations of Christianity across the world, representing 17,000 different people groups across the globe. 7,000 of these, by the way, are unreached. So any of you that are thinking about missions, hey, still 7,000 people groups to reach out to. There's still work to be done. But isn't it cool? Think about this, guys. Isn't it cool that we may be separated by oceans? We may be separated by mountains, different languages. We may not understand each other that way. We may not understand another person's culture. We may even have different ways of worshiping and celebrating the Lord. Yet the blood of Christ unites us. I'll leave you with this one last point. God fulfilled his promise to Israel. Truly, God alone is the ultimate promise keeper. And as faithful and as present as he was in the life of Israel, he is faithful and present to you today. Joshua said, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness, for coming after us, Lord, in the state that we were in, wherever you found us. Some of us had wonderful families to grow up that, man, from birth they knew you. And Lord, thank you for blessing them. And others of us were not that lucky that we didn't hear the name Jesus until much later in our lives. And yet, Lord, just like those men running into the cities of refuge, Father, that man that had been there 5 years, or that man who had just run inside the gate, when that high priest died, it brought life, pardon to all of us. Thank you, Father, for giving us the gifts that we have. May we just bring you honor and glory with them. And Father, may we be committed to following you, as committed as you are to keeping us holy, keeping us to be your people. Just be with us. Lead us and guide us in your way. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.